Would you join me in prayer? God, we've heard your word and we ask you to speak through your word and speak through me with power and by your authority. In Jesus' name, amen. The sermon title is Highway to Heaven. Do any of you remember anything associated with that? I often pondered if God ever made me an angel, if I would have Michael Landon's hair. Probably not. But it was a charming show that I watched virtually every night. And the angel was trying to help people find a relationship with God and to live like it, to follow God's ways. And so it's very good. In this story from Matthew 19, the man came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" It's a straight-up question. It's, which is the way to heaven? Is what he was seeking. I kind of like the title Highway to Heaven because God calls us, and while he sacrifices himself and becomes redemption for our sins, and he loves us through our failures and our flaws, God does call us to the highway, the way of heaven, the holy way. Jesus responded, "When you ask me about what is good," he says a very interesting reply, "there is only one who is good." There is only one who is good, God. And he was reminding the young man that he wasn't going to get to heaven purely on his goodness, but upon the grace of God. But it was a legitimate question, and Jesus always answered legitimate questions. He answered the questions that were deeply part of who we are. And Jesus said, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Now notice, he said, if you want to enter life, he didn't even jump forward to eternal life. He said, if you want to know the heavenly way of living and of life, enter into, if you want to do it now, he said, obey the commandments. Righteousness is not only doing the right thing, it's also being with the right one who leads us and directs us. And so we're called to live in a way that frees us to seek God in a wonderful way. And when he speaks of the commandments, he could just as well have said, keep the commandments of the Word of God, because that's where they came from. We live in an age where the Word of God has been moved from the authority to an advisory directive. That is not the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nowhere in Scripture where Jesus calls for anything less than to seek his lordship and to receive him as your Lord and Savior. He is the way. But he's trying to suggest ways this can happen. Now, as someone who spent much of my early life in trouble, I had many conversations with teachers and principals and even a police officer or two. He says, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And the young man has the perfect answer for anyone who's ever been in trouble. Which ones? Now, doesn't that sound like something a lawyer would say? For you lawyers that because you're taught to think through this, and you want to get precise. And once in college, I was a tiny bit in trouble. I actually hadn't done anything wrong that they knew of. And I was called on the carpet, and the fellow said, "You know what you did." And I wasn't going to tell him what I did till I knew what I did. And the professor had asked me an opinion, and I said, "I can't give you an opinion. I'll get in trouble." And he said, "No, I really want you to do it. I want you to do it honestly." He said, "You got to trust me." So I trusted him and was honest. And I had a really nice talk with the academic dean. But then he did talk to the academic dean and squared away. But there were one or two other things, little pranks and stuff that I decided I would not share with the academic dean until I knew he knew. But when you say which ones, it's sort of conditional submission. It's which laws do I have to do? When I was in the military and they gave us a whole bunch of orders to do, I wouldn't have gone to any of them and say, which ones do I have to obey? I might have computed that and thought it through, but it's not an attitude of submission. It's not an attitude of being under authority. But Jesus, again, he treats this honorably. He said, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false witness. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. And those are sort of the basics. At the very core of our society is our family. And God gave them to us so that we could honor our father and mother. And he created us to be in relationship with each other, a man and a wife, a husband and a wife. And the man says he did this, and he says to Jesus, all those I have kept. And he said, what do I still lack? And then Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and then come and follow me. By the way, this didn't sit well with the disciples any better than it did with the young man, but the disciples were more committed. The young man left. Now, for those of you that have a lot of money, this is not about saying that you can't have possessions and things and money. What it is about is saying that we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that God is ruler yet. And in that position, what God calls us to do, we do. If you go down the hall much, you'll see on my door, it says the Ten Commandments are not multiple choice. It's a call to be under the authority of God. Now, this just does not mean that if we fail in our efforts to be under the authority of Christ, that Christ is going to throw us away. It means that we're called to try, by the grace of God, to seek him. And that's what he's saying to the young man. And the young man, his wealth was more important to him than his relationship with God. If you want to apply this directly to your life, what is more important to you than your relationship with God? And it ought not to be. That's the challenge here. It's very straightforward. And the young man heard this and he went away sad because he had great wealth. It wasn't because he had great wealth. It's because the great wealth had hold of him. Which is another way of looking at it. If that which controls us is not from God, it is the thing between us and God. It's between us hearing the will of God, following the will of God, being in the love of God, because we've set up a criteria. away from God and His Word. And that's a dangerous thing to do. I was trying to pick a cover for this bulletin, and I finally came upon this, and it was a familiar sight. Did you see this cover? This is Death Valley. In 1968, just for the fun of it, a bunch of guys and myself, we would bicycle through Death Valley. It was a mild 120-degree day. The place was absence of shade. There were rattlesnakes that didn't seem to mind it so much. There were scorpions and stuff on the side. Most of them stayed off the road, but occasionally came on the road. It was not hard to stay on the straight and narrow. Yeah, I could have gone off the side of the road. There were also cactus that would put holes. We were bicycling across the cactus that would put holes in our tires. And while I was up for riding through Death Valley, I was not up for walking through Death Valley. We saw a rattler or two, and I could have gone over and said, I don't have to stay on this road. I can come join you. But I didn't feel up to that either. And we saw scorpions the night before in Panama Valley. This straight road led to water. Virtually life-giving water. And so there were a whole bunch of guys, we were a Christian group. We stayed on the path, probably better on this road than any other road that we took going across the United States. Jesus is saying in another portion in the text for today because of the Sermon on the Mount, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I was looking at the Proverbs passage that was read to you, and I noticed an interesting thing as I was reading the various translations. A verse that I've memorized and have shared with you many times. Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, the translation for that sometimes is make straight your path. And in the more modern translations, it says, give you success. In the Hebrew mind that sought God, straight paths were that you lived a life in a straight and narrow, where you followed the Torah and the law, where you sought to live a life acceptable to God. So success was to live a life of integrity and of character. And when your life was done and it was time to meet your Maker, you would have at least tried to live a life worthy of the God you served. So their definition of success wasn't how much wealth you had, what job you had, how high you rose into your particular positions. It was how much character you lived out in seeking God's ways. That is an enormous gift. When I was younger, I followed this path because I've been taught this path. Taught it by my parents on some level and Sunday school on many levels, and as I was seeking God and committed to following God, I followed it. As I've gotten older, I see how good a path it is to know that you've done the right thing is everything. To know as you get older, you know the appointment with God is getting at least chronologically closer. Of course, you could cross the street and get hit by a car and it could be over, but even barring that, you're closer. And health issues, and watched many a person fall. In fact, 2/3 of the people I went to seminary with, on some level or other, fell out of ministry. Some from misconduct, some from dealing with the stresses of a congregation. By the way, there are stresses serving a congregation. Even you. But success is setting a pathway, like a shepherd, for the sheep to follow the straight way. And like a shepherd, when someone gets off the path, you don't shoot them or beat them to death with a club. You pull them in to follow the path, to show them the way. In the passage in Matthew 19, it goes on to talk more about this. When the disciples heard the standard that Jesus was lifting up, they said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "With man and woman, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And Peter mentioned what they left to follow. And then Jesus goes on to say how much more God rewards you when you leave that which you would hold on to hold on to him. Then it goes on to say those who have left family for my sake. You know, as a pastor, come June and I will have served in the ministry for 40 years. Served in a church for 40 years in the Presbyterian Church. That'd be another 6 years before that as a layman seeking to serve God and help people. The hardest part of that has been the distance from family. But when we were younger, at least we had our kids and they were with us. And each of you know that as your kids move away, it's hard. As I enter into this time in my life, I deal with my mother, 93, and she's fading. And she knows who we are, and we can have conversations. They may be a tad repetitive at times. But it won't be long before she'll be gone. My son's moved to Germany now, which was such a good gift. I'm glad for him. And we had a visit a couple months ago, whatever it was. And my daughter now is married and has a granddaughter. Well, she has a daughter, I have a granddaughter. And one of the things I asked God about was, I gladly have served the church family. Prior to coming here, I was a general presbyter, executive presbyter, and I functionally served 67 churches. One of the major functions of a general presbyter is you got to hear the complaints from 67 churches. It's very edifying. As that followed, I said to the Lord, I said, I just want to serve one church where I can love the people. And I said, if it would be okay. And it was very successful at the executive presbyter level, but I just wanted to be a pastor, a shepherd. And the Lord let me come here. And that has been a rich gift. 68 shortly. Retirement at the latest would be 70, when you look at how it's set up governmentally and whatnot for the like. I entered into conversations with this session for a plan of transition. Now, the advantages to me of being in a plan of transition is the potential of being a lame duck. But I'm not too worried about that. I'm probably too ornery to be a duck. And we worked through how we could transition. So, in the week coming, I will file for the retirement. For me, actually, I personally call it redeployment. Effective June of 2016. The process of transition in the Presbyterian Church is almost always poorly done. There are exceptions, but it's almost always poorly done. So I thought, why don't I lead this to show them how to truly do it poorly? So the session and myself, we talked, and we unanimously agreed that I would declare full retirement, was my idea, and facilitate a transition in which there would be a self-study completed, much of which is already done, actually. There would then be a search committee. Normally, in the Presbyterian Church, for this to occur, I'd have to be gone. But as long as I agreed to declare early, would commit to leave 2 to 3 months before the next pastor comes, they would allow for this transition. So that means, I declare to you now, I will be retiring in less than 2 years. It will be somewhat controlled by self-study and search process. But that means that I'll be able to be here and continue to pastor to you while we seek the next shepherd. I say we. I won't be an active part of that process. I will probably do some brief training on interviewing, just because I did that professionally for years and did it as an EP also. So I would teach them how to do interviews to find whatever they're seeking. They would say, you all would set the criteria. But that will proceed shortly. The average transition time in a Presbyterian church is 2 years. The current presbytery is very good at sticking to that 2 years. What we will do is endeavor to facilitate a process where you elect a person, you will find the person of your choosing. I will be earnest in prayer. That person would be faithful to God's word and, as a shepherd, faithful to God's people. Those will be unending prayers. Actually, even after you call the person, male or female. This is being done so that that long period of indefiniteness and who's in charge would be not entirely eliminated, but much of it. And I can facilitate you. It will cost me a little time that I might have spent with you, but it will give me great peace, and I'll be able to see your processing to get there. I have another announcement, and this is in the context of Anne, and just to show you how faithful I am to listening to Anne. She wrote it out for me, and I left it in my office. First time I ever forgot something of hers, who are teachers, and they own a home. And my wife is so good with the granddaughter, and it gives my wife such joy, that she will be resigning effective near the end of July so that she can watch the granddaughter while her mother goes back to school. If you want to know why July, she told me she couldn't leave without being involved in one more vacation Bible school. Think of that as they need volunteers. And she'll still be here for a period of time, but then for the school season, she'll be moving to near Baltimore. I will be remaining, and we'll have an interesting commute. I also have a considerable amount of vacation time, so over this period of time, I'll be taking a little more vacation, in part because of the commute, and also so you don't have to pay for all that vacation time. So I share that with you. I have sought the Lord on this, and I think that it's time. My brother is in serious health issues. And if they get any worse, he won't be able to spend time with my mother. And most of her family is dead. And so that will facilitate transition as well. Just to finish up the sermon and move to communion, I got us a little bit behind here. Just maybe reiterate, I will not be retiring immediately. I will be facilitating a plan of transition that will include a self-study that will be done by a group, much of which is done through the visitations. You all will elect a search committee. I will be here through most of that, Lord willing, and then 2 to 3 months before they think they have a pastor, and I will be leaving. That is a requirement of Detroit Presbytery. It's not an option in order for me to facilitate your transitions. I'm doing this because I think it's the way I can best serve you. It would be much simpler the other way. And Anne will be leaving July 20th, something. And we'll send out that letter there, though she'll still be around. As we go to communion, I'd share, finish off this passage. I was tempted to do this right at the end of the service and then leave. It goes on to say, with people it is impossible, but God makes all things possible. And it just says about giving up the various things. And then it says, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And I remind you that it's a definition of success in which you journey with God. It is a definition of success where you journey with the presence of God. And as you journey with Him, it affects what you do. It affects the kind of journey you make. I'm a flawed creature. I would not want to project anything particularly saintly, other than the classic definition of sainthood as a sinner forgiven by the grace of God. failed many times in many ways as I sought to follow God. There was always room at the table for me. God always welcomed me back. The table is a family meal where we acknowledge our relationship with Jesus Christ, where we realize his love. And I have learned over the years, as I've said to you, how do we play hide and seek with God? Seek him and he will find you. Seek his forgiveness and he will forgive you. Come into his presence and he will welcome you.